Okay, I've got wires all over the place. I feel like I'm getting a Holter monitor for my heart rhythm. All right, let's go ahead and get started. If you would, you can grab a handout. And we're on week 3, so I'll go ahead and pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that first that you, in your majesty, in your glory, and the perfect communion which you have, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you've purposed in yourself, we were ones whom you loved and chose to condescend yourself and come as a man, to live an obedient life, one in which you identify with our weakness and our struggles. God, you're able to sympathize with our anxieties, our fears, and our worries. But Lord, we know that in that, through the cross and the death that you suffered, you paid for that sin. And we thank you that you have risen. For it is through the power of the resurrection that we are able to now overcome. Lord, that you help us, that you make us those willing and complicit people that were willing to follow you even until you lead. For you will return for us, and we know that you will make all things right. And we are so thankful for that hope that we have in you. We pray, God, that we would celebrate you. We pray for the preached word that would be effective, dividing into our hearts our intentions, helping us that we might grow in grace. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to continue to look at fear, worry, and anxiety. This, the main focus, of course, that that Whitmer has, and really just about any of the sections that you have, is going to be from Philippians 4:8. And just to quickly mention for you, the little bookstore, if you speak with Vicki, she had emailed me, she has about 5 copies left from it, in which she can, that are available to people. So if you would like another copy, or would like a copy of the actual book that I'm using, or that this is based off of, feel free to contact her. She's going to have more for us. So I'm going to just quickly look through this because we want to review. Last week I had spoken of, we had talked about the heart and desire. Everything is an I right now, I, everything. So of course, this, an acronym that I have put up here that I came up with called the IRPM. How do we see it? And it's one of these ways that we help us. We see that there are two people in disagreement, and Paul is asking those that are around them. We need to labor, and again, we need to help others. Christianity is a team sport. Okay, so we need to have others that help us in this, because I don't know about you guys, and I know you might be perfect at this, but we are oftentimes unable to see our own heart. Okay, and we will quickly go down a road, especially in fear, worry, and anxiety, that is just, it's all done, right? Okay, so we have to have others to help us, and that's exactly what Paul is saying. You need to isolate the issue, isolate what's going on. And of course, he even asks others in the church, their fellow workers, to help them. And I think, I always take encouragement here, because these two people are, they're believers, right? These are not, in other words, these are women who have served in the church. These are Christians. So this is not a situation where, hey, I'm a Christian, it's all good now, thanks. This is our continued sanctification. Is that we can expect that we're going to deal with things that perplex us. And of course, when we look through it, we really jump to, because Paul, tells us the result of renewing our mind with the truth. And that's what we're going to start with today. We're really going to start in that section. And then, of course, the application of that truth in prayer to guard our hearts. Again, if you recall, there's a lot of military imagery here. So, hence, it's literally that the God in the Spirit plants this truth. He actually puts this wall there between you and this rage of enemy, of other attacks, of fears and worries. Okay, it guards us in that regard, and that's the imagery that Paul has for the prayer. And then, of course, as we saw in here, how he says those things that you have learned and received and have heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, he wants us to move out in obedience. In other words, when we pray, we need to, as Whitmer says, expect that prayer is going to move us towards some sort of obedience. So we are very tempted to fixate on our worries, and we often go over the same ground over and over. And so what Whitmer puts forth for us is that we really must replace these worry weeds. In other words, we're going to get into the mind and we will begin to replace them. Okay, so once we isolate it, we're going to talk about renewing our mind. And this is the first section on him. Is that Whitmer says, of course, if you look at Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." Okay, so truth is what he submits to us as being the most important vista. There is really a great challenge, really often, for us to identify actually what the truth is. Okay, that's why I think he tells us that this is the most important vista, because the ground of truth, if I said what is truth, what are we going to say? Okay, all right. So now apply that particularly to the things you're worried about. You know, sometimes that is a little bit more of some mental gymnastics, and we need help in that. And what we need to do is make sure that we know that is where the truth is. And what happens is we have to come to it, help ourselves in isolating it. He brings out for us, and if you've been reading it, he talks several times about the law of non-contradiction, which is something cannot be true and not true at the same time. In other words, there's only going to be one truth. And so, hence, what we need to do is we're praying, and I had talked about a lot. You know, the PNR really are on a pivot. I mean, you'll be praying and thinking. They'll be constantly going back and forth. And what happens is that we're praying that God is going to give us truth, that we see what? Clearly, okay? We need to see things clearly. So the first vista, which is, he says, is why Paul starts out with it, which is, what is the truth? Now, sometimes when we have to determine that, it oftentimes is even, we don't even know where we can start at. And I've experienced this, and I know you probably have too. We sometimes are just so overwhelmed at it that we don't even know where to start. So I've put in a little helpful thing here about how we want to think about it, okay? And I guess because I of my science background, the way I look at it is that I have an acronym called HARD data, okay? So whenever you've probably seen several of these things before, but when we look through Scripture, one of the things I contemplated when I thought about this is, what were all the ways that Satan attempted to tempt our Lord? You know, we see Christ tempted, and how do we see it in Scripture? When God shows up, what are those things that are there? And so If you are having trouble isolating it, before you start out, because you have to isolate what the issue is, okay? That's a real key component, because if I can come up and isolate the issue of what my thinking is, then what I can then do is I can go where? To the truth. Okay? Because anybody who's had a children knows, well, what's wrong? Right? That's what you get, right? Well, why are you sad? Okay. The thing is that the reason is because what happens, you have to almost coax it out of them. Okay. Come on, you gotta tell me. Because I can't do anything with right? I can't really bring forth any application to that, other than I know that there's something, because I feel what? I feel bad, okay? And oftentimes, we as adults do that, right? Okay, we just will say, I just feel bad, okay? Or I'm just afraid, or I'm worried, right? But that's one of the biggest things that we have to do, is we have to first help to isolate it. So what we look at is that it seems a bit simple, but I have found it to be very helpful. And of course, the first, which under the H, is, am I hungry? Okay? I mean, we see that physiologically, right? You know, Christ is there, and what does Satan first come to? Hey, turn these stones to what?
Bread.
Knowing that, hey, maybe I can, because of this physiologic response that I know you're experiencing, I can what? Tempt you. Okay? So we have to be very cautious often in understanding that. I mean, there's a whole other understanding of that too with people with sleep, right? But I will tell you that, you know, we all have seen, if you've seen the Snickers commercials, you know how you are when you get hangry, right? You're hangry, right? So the problem is that, have you been taking care of yourself? Do you need to get some sleep? Or have you eaten well? What's the issue? In other words, is there a physiologic underlay? And in counseling, oftentimes, have you had a physical with, you know, and a lab evaluation? Are you physiologically stable? Okay. Second is that I ask on the next D is, and it's on your sheet there. Are you down or depressed? Do you feel sad or blue? In other words, are you feeling sad? Okay, then okay, what are we sad about? Okay, in other words, well, I am sad because I didn't get my Christmas card from my friend this year. Okay, all right, good. We've got a starting point. In counseling, we call that the presenting problem or the presenting issue. Okay, so the next is very common, right? Which is the A, is am I angry? Okay? Now that's a whole nother class, okay? But it's a helpful thing, because anger can really lead to a lot of fear, worry, and anxiety, okay? So when I look at anger, I have to ask myself, what am I angry about? Okay? And the issue is that I will just quickly, hopefully you can trust me with this, because we could unpack it in Ephesians 4. But what you situation that you see is that with that is that anger, in oftentimes, it's what? It's a judgment. We've made a judgment about something. I'm angry because you forgot my birthday. Okay? All right, so you have made a judgment that you should have remembered my birthday. You should have never have done that. And now I have been the judge, jury, and executioner. Okay? That's why God immediately tells us, don't sin in your anger. Okay? Because yes, you may make a judgment, but we are poor judges. And we're even worse executioners. Okay? So the situation is that we have to identify it. The next is what I've talked about is another physiologic is tired. Are we tired? And if a person is tired, then, you know, what we'll do is that it's a physiologic problem. Okay? The other is what? I'm what?
Afraid.
Afraid. In other words, am I scared of anything? So, am I afraid? So, because we oftentimes are what? That's helpful. So, of course, you can. I put on here some things that you can quickly begin to ask yourself as you go through. And I just came up with this because in medicine, we like hard data. We don't make decisions on things unless I've got some hard, double-blind, placeboed studies that I really know are really good, right? So, the thing is we can ask ourselves, the thing I am most afraid of is, and you can fill in the blank, okay? I will be happy if only what? I would only be happy if this, okay? I am most angry that you answer the question, okay? So with these X-ray questions, oftentimes it's very helpful for us to identify. And why is it so important? Because really, as it says, is this thinking based in an ultimate source of truth? And so in follow-up, what we can ask ourselves is this really based in what? Scripture. Okay. Can I have found this in Scripture? What does God, who is truth, say to self? In other words, how would God respond? Okay, what does he say in this particular instance? Is it God's truth or our truth? And really, like I've said before, what am I lying to myself about? And, you know, we oftentimes are telling ourselves things that what? Are not true. Okay, hence, that's why with this truth, is it the most important vista? Does that make sense? In other words, this area of truth, is it? So it says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So the word of God is what the truth is. So when we look at needing to apply, we want to apply sturdy truths to our lives. We want to look to that. So the first vista to begin to plant into this, I'm going to cover, and this is what Whitmer covers. He does an excellent job of what are the truths about God that we then put into our thinking. Because remember, we have a what? A virus in our programming. Okay, right here, we have this virus that's in the programming. So, the first of these 30 truths, as he puts on here, is when we are weak, we think and pray how God is all powerful. So, if I have a situation where, and people think, oh, you know, it's the character of God. Okay, how am I applying that? How do I bring that to myself? Well, we have to really understand that it comes out when we feel that what? I am completely impotent to do anything about this situation. I can't control it. I've lost control. I don't have any ability. It seems like I am being, matter of fact, actually, let's turn to Psalm 73. And I mentioned it briefly last time. But this psalm is extremely helpful in that when there are things that are outside of a control that we will see, because again, the psalmist is pouring himself out in this situation, saying very truthful things. I mean, the things that are absolutely true. But what happens is that God responds. So I'm just going to pick up here on 71. I'm going to start reading. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they had no pains unto death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. There is no trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Before Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness, their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. And so the psalmist is giving us a picture here of how it is. I'm out of control, and nobody else seems to be struggling with this, right? I mean, everybody else, they're all going around and they look beautiful. Their hair turns out the way they want it to in the morning, right? They're able to, you know, get the job they want. They're able to make money. And they don't like even recognize God. I mean, they're not even like worshiping. Matter of fact, when we talk about it, they're like, I don't need that Jesus stuff. You know, the thing is that the psalmist is like, you know, very frustrated. You know, how is it, God, that all of these people, but yet he, and then he continues on, because we often, as he looks at it, before we understand that God is all powerful, this omnipotence, we'll say the same things, because he says, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. And if I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So in other words, he's saying, but I've been good. I did all the right stuff. You know, I didn't like do the things that those people did. I mean, how is it? And I can't even get... You know, in this situation, I am helpless. I'm helpless. And it's interesting because the psalmist identifies with our, really, a lot of times, our faintness of heart, okay? Because he even says in here, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed like a worrisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and discerned their end. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I was overwhelmed. I mean, just to even think about this. How many people, when you've gotten really worried or you feel down, it's like, I'm just overwhelmed. I can't even think about the issue anymore. I can't even contemplate it. Well, the psalmist identifies with us. Even to think about the issue becomes what? A worrisome task. It's a burden. And to even sit there and think about it, I have to expend energy. You know, I can recall when I would, you know, being in clinical settings with inpatient people for psychiatry that have major depression. You know, I remember a lady telling me, I have to either choose to eat or talk. I mean, in other words, what happens is it becomes a worry. I mean, they're just so overwhelmed, we become worrisome. In other words, I don't have the energy to even focus on this because it's so overwhelming. But the good news is that the word of truth breaks in under this understanding. So this word of truth breaks in, because what does the psalmist see? He says to us, until I went to the sanctuary of God. So until I went to, I began to worship God and see His attributes, His characteristics, which of course Whitmer is saying, the first sturdy truth is God's omnipotence. He says that I have been able to discern their end. So in other words, now what he's doing is he's applying this truth to his thinking. God, when he has nowhere else to go but to God. And I'm going to be very blunt. God often wants to get you to that point. He is a jealous lover, and he is going to have your affection wholly. And hence, the psalmist has no other end but to go to the temple and worship. Because there and where, for the Jew, the Israelite, God is to be found. And hence, God says to him in that, in his worship, he what? He shows him a new vista, right? He gives him a new truth. Because the other truth was all those other 13 verses. That was the way that he was doing it, because God is about to be the counselor. He's isolating for him the issue. And so what he's done is he's about to renew his mind. He says, I understand it, but I'm going to tell you what the truth. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart. So God is directly applying this to the heart. In other words, the truth is what? Man is but a shadow, a brief, a ghost. And I think it's interesting that he uses this, because this ghost metaphor really is they're phantoms. You know, they're just passing through. They're not even really what? They're not really even alive. They think that they're wholly alive. You know, my kids, we were having this discussion about how, you know, why do people really have you feeling to do certain things that they want to do? Well, oftentimes, you know, for those of us who are perishing that don't know God, I want to feel like I'm alive. You know, I want connectedness, but yet that's the problem. They're connected to nothing. They don't connected to what really that we talked about, because if you'll recall, like I said, only our emotions only have completeness and full expression in God when we have those. And hence what happens is that what he is telling him is what I've summarized here, like Psalm 50 verse 1, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the setting. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He's telling the psalmist, listen, that this all looks like it's truth, but you need to live by faith and not by sight. And hence what happens is that if you were to see truly, right, it's like Elijah's servant walks out the army of Jezebel. Oh my gosh, we're going to die, right? But he says, he stops and prays, says, Lord, show him the truth, renew his mind with the truth. And so he moves in obedience and opens the door. And what does he see? The heaven of hosts, okay? Completely different perspective, right? Woohoo! All right. I mean, it's like, you know, the armies of Gondor have come, you know? It's this situation where they are going to be overwhelmed. So what we have to see is that we are not the one in the weak position, because we are with God. And hence, that's what he brings. And matter of fact, this opening of this understanding, this renewal of our mind, is very interesting, because the psalmist goes from this thought of others and then it actually turns its focus on himself. He even says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and arrogant. I was like a beast towards you. In other words, I don't know about you, but when I have been renewed, I will have seen where I thought I was so right in being frustrated or even scared. And then what happens is when I see the truth of God, I myself am convicted of my own sin. And hence the psalmist is saying, listen, I didn't even approach you. I should have come straight to the temple. But instead, I was out there, right? I was very frustrated in that. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. In other words, here he is. He's saying, I need not worry. I will be with you for eternity. You're receiving me into heaven. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and I may tell of all your works. So the sturdy truth that Whitmer first starts out with is the truth. So the truth is that God is powerful when you are weak, when you feel that you are unable to meditate upon that. Maybe Psalm 73 is one way to help you in that. The next is when I'm confused, okay? We think and pray often, and when we hear this, we need to think and pray that God knows everything. He's omniscient. In other words, when I am confused, I can concentrate on God knowing what? Everything. In other words, there is nothing about a circumstance that He does not know. And there's nothing about the circumstance that He isn't already involved in. When we pray, that prayer has already been answered. So I think of Ephesians 3:20, you know, for God is able to do more than we can think or what? Imagine. Okay? So God, in this circumstance, in our circumstances of fear and worry, when we feel confused, because oftentimes there will be three choices, right? I could go A, B, or C. And you will think, hey, they all appear to line up. Matter of fact, Jay Adams has he calls it this box of decision. So what happens is you may have B out here, but A and C are in here, and they seem like two great ways of direction. But the thing is that they're inside the box of what we would see as the framework of a Christian worldview, okay? What I'm here to tell you is that this can be just as awful, that this is the terror of tomorrow, right? As I'm trying to decide, what avenue should I go, okay? So the great news of Ephesians 3:20 is what? You can't make a mistake. That's the beauty of it. Is that God is the one that is omniscient. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and what? He will act. It doesn't mean commit your way to the Lord the best, because if you don't do it, then you're not really trusting me and I may act or may not. No. Okay? There is that key in that. Yes, Kayla. Yeah, so the box, I apologize. So this is, and hence what, this is the parameters really of what the Bible tells us. Okay, so in other words, we will talk a little bit more about it when we come to, I can't remember which one, but we talk a little bit more about that. But this box is really, in other words, I'll give it to you in this regard, okay? Because this is actually one of the ways that it's used if you're courting people, okay? So now let's make these people, okay? In other words, what does the Scripture say about whom I should marry? Someone who's what? Don't equally yoke. Have to be a believer, right? Okay? And the thing is that I would probably say that we want someone who is following the Lord. There's all kinds of other things. So the Scripture puts a fence around certain choices that we have and excludes and includes others. Okay? So it's like how we fence the table. We're fencing our mind. God basically says, well, I don't care how you feel about it. This option is what? Yeah, it's off the table, okay? So hence, that's what it is. And I'll get into talking a little bit more about that. But the thing is that I'm hoping what you can see is it's imperative for the Christian life for you to what? Know the Word, okay? You have to know what the Bible says. And the thing is we need to be like the Bereans, okay? We need to be searching the Scripture, matching up with what we're being taught, knowing that what it is, because that's the most helpful thing. Because the thing is this is the only truth. The things that you tell yourself or talk to yourself about or that are told to you, okay, because we love consensus, right? I mean, I love it, you know, when you sit there and the thing I love is I get my little report from all the powers that be. and they'll say, oh, you're a good provider, you're a good doctor. Okay? Because see, my little bars all match up because of my, what they call my medical decision making, because the government monitors everything that I prescribe and do. Okay? And so, if I'm in the top tier, I'm what? Whoa, I'm pretty good, right? Well, the problem is that if I drop down, I'm like, oh. And the thing is, it's so funny, is it's so arbitrary. It's nothing to base my actual thought process on. Okay, in other words, it's all consensus data. It's all survey data. Okay, and we have to be very careful of that. I mean, it's helpful that we can get feedback. I'm not saying that. But what happens is to know the truth and how I ought to live. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. God has given us everything that we need for a life of faith and godliness right here. And hence, the Word is the most important thing to fence our mind with. Okay? And then, like I said before, just like how he encouraged these two women at Philippi, they were to go to other people who were going to what? Help them. Help them discern it. In other words, God has not left us as orphans just with the Word. No, we have those that are learned, those that are able to help us in wisdom to make those decisions. So the next one I want to keep covering, and I apologize, is this omniscience. So when I am confused, he says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. He created everything that we know, and everything that we can be known. So hence, God is an easy refuge of our mind. The other is, as he says, I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. He is already in our future regardless of our choices. So hence, what I'm saying is, God gives us imagery. Matter of fact, I'm going to get off again. Sorry. Go to Hebrews. I can't help myself on this one. This is so when we go to Hebrews 6, and we look at let's go ahead. I'll just read in Hebrews 6 verse 19. And that'll pick up enough of what we need. So Hebrews 6 verse 19. We have this, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the imagery in our confused state, and oftentimes what is, Jesus is what? He's already there. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, not just now, but in our future. And the imagery that's here, I can't take time to explain it, but just trust me on this. When he talks about an anchor, it's almost as if you have this, you're tied with chains to this distant anchor that goes all the way up to heaven. Okay? And God is what? He's pulling us in through redemptive history. Okay? And He is pulling us to Himself. He is the one who is our steadfast anchor, the anchor of our soul. So when we're confused, I can say, I may be confused, but God is the steadfast anchor of my soul. And hence, He is able to know the best thing for me. I will trust Him. So the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:9. That's when we cannot make a mistake. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, just like how Luther says, you know, sin boldly, but believe more boldly still. I'm not trying to tell you that that you can't make a mistake. What I'm telling us is that when we rightfully attempt to apply God's truth, there may be apparent contradiction or confusion. But God is the one who knows perfectly and is orchestrating all things to bring Him glory and you good. And that is a truth to be put right in the doorway, because what? I call it the whisperers. Okay? It's the whisperings. They come to you after you've done this, say, well, that's probably not going to work. God's not going to show up. You just can't really trust that. Okay, that is what? The enemy. Because we are at what? War. Okay? We are at war with the spiritual forces that love nothing more than to do what? To bring down His church. Okay? And we are the body, the church of Jesus Christ, His bride. Hence, what happens is that what we have to understand is that when we are confused, He is not. And we can take comfort in that attribute of Him. The next is when I am afraid. Think and pray that God is everywhere. And I will tell you, we know this exceedingly well at our house, because when we don't have lights on, we are terrified to go to bed. Okay? So we have to...
Not us.
We've got a couple of kids that when they were younger, if you've had young children, I mean, everything comes out, right? Because it's not just what they think about, it's what they imagine, right? So Ephesians 3:20 is what? God is able to do more than you can think or imagine. So it would be discussions. Well, if there's a monster there, God is bigger than what? The monster. In other words, He's able to even take care of the imagination. And hence, as adults, we have a lot of imagination. Because our minds have run down 50 tributaries about how this is going to turn out, right? And how this is going to be. And what God is saying is that I am everywhere. I am in the moment, able to stop every one of those tributaries. And it will only be going down the river from which I decide, right? Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is like a river, and he will turn it any way which he will. Okay? So God is the one who is orchestrating that. And I have in here Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God in Himself is able, as it says, God is even in the darkness of our soul. When we wait in the dark, you know, that's what happens, is we're waiting for these tributaries to be stopped, even in our mind. Okay, we have to understand, we need to tell ourselves that God is even in the darkness. As the psalmist says, where can I go that you are not, God? And in our worry and fear, this is a key component. Because if God is everywhere, what we may be concerned about is that we turn and see that it is our own heart in this situation. Because the darkness brings to us oftentimes face to face with our true self, our thinking. Okay? And since what he's saying is, which is a comfort, he's there. God is there with us. And he cares. And he loves us. It's just like the psalmist. The psalmist was in the dark, right? Because he was thinking they're all fat and sleek, you know, they're awesome, these people are great. But the reality was what? No, I've already got a plan. I am there. I worship me, follow me, as it says, take upon me my yoke, for my burden is what? Light. And the reason is because we are oftentimes attempting to carry a burden that God never intended for us to carry. We love to pick those up. And hence, when we look at this, and we have to understand that God is everywhere. So this is another sturdy truth that Whitmer brings to us that we can place firmly. We want to plant in our thinking. For me personally, God's omnipotence, His sovereignty, is the answer for almost 99% of my fears. I'm just going to tell you right now. That's why I think that drew me to the Reformed faith. I grew up in a different tradition that does not acknowledge that truth, and it was very discerning. It was hard. I was worried a lot, okay? And God's opened my eyes to the truth that He is sovereign. He is King and He is Lord. And this can set us free. So when He talks about it, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41. We are never alone, even when people abandon us. In other words, if we are lonely and we see it, God is with us, because we might be the only one. I mean, and we see that in great imagery, right? Elijah has, Mount Carmel, awesome day, right? The Lord brings down fire. Okay? And then great victory. The people of Israel go, "God is the only God. Yay!" And then the next thing you know, Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." One woman, when there were 300 prophets. And what does Elijah do? He runs away. He gets depressed. And then he's even in there when he talks to God. When God shows up to be the counselor, God says and talks to him, and what is his thing? "I'm the only one that follows you," right? "I'm alone. I'm the one that alone is in this. Everybody has what? Abandoned me." Okay? Well, what God does is He says, well, first, I'm God and I'm with you, so that's enough. But also, there's many things that you don't know. And I love Samuel Rutherford's quote in The Loveliness of Christ, in which he says, "God has 1,000 keys to 1,000 doors that you know nothing of." Okay? We, in this situation, because of God's His omnipresence in this, we are able to have hope for us. He is able to do for us more than we can think or imagine. So, and the next one that he puts on is, when resources are low and we pray that everything belongs to God. I'll just pick up again. I've read Psalm 37 before. "I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." So we notice God will provide all that you need, and I put in here, but oftentimes not all that you want. Okay, so this is the manna principle, right? Because oftentimes God supplies exactly what we need. His provision is perfect. But I would really like to have a month's supply of that manna, God. You know, and what happened when the children of Israel went to gather the manna? Yeah, the next day it rotted. God gives us our daily bread. And He gives us what we need. And this truth is that, and it's helpful because the answer may not be fully answered today, but we can take comfort that every day we await to the mercies of God. There is something that today that He is able to help us with. So we live as in that situation. When we doubt, we think and pray that God is good. In other words, His character is that He wants good for us. So, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." We need not question if God is good. Yeah, and this is a quote that Whitmer has. "Yes, life remains hard, but the certain truth of God's presence, His love, and His help begins to fill your mind with a hope, even in the midst of trouble and sorrow." And in other words, there is in which the joy of the Lord is our strength. That even in the midst of these things, I will hold, as Calvin says, these things with an open hand. I can hold it with an open hand, knowing that God will place in there what I need and that He will be the one that will provide. So let's look quickly at the enemies of truth. Okay, so the enemy of truth. This is how the devil, how the enemy will attack using the world and the flesh. So the falsehood. Well, first we have to understand the fall, right? When we look at it, "Now the serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made, he said to the woman," did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Now, first off is that falsehood is anything that contradicts God. Okay? So what we have to do is that we, in our mind, do that too, right? We're duplicitous in our thinking. We talked about last week about being double-minded. We oftentimes are, we will tell ourselves things that are different from what God is saying. And how can we defend ourselves? I've already talked about it. We have to immerse ourselves in the Word. We need to know God. And I will tell you, when things have struck in your life or your family that are very overwhelming, you quickly see how you were not prepared in knowing God's Word. Okay, I mean, it's happened to me. I'm like, whoa, I've got to get in there, right? Get in there, dive in. Start studying what it says. Start looking at it. In other words, as we grow as Christians and you do your Bible memorization, your catechism, and many other things, that is basic training. That's getting you prepared for the war. Because you're going to need to recall those things to be able to do battle. Okay? We need to be prepared. Become familiar. This is another piece we'll talk about with purity more, which is when we get to it, whatever is pure. But we need to become familiar with our own tendencies to lie. In other words, where am I tending to maybe not be as really hard or as stringent as I need to in my thinking? Where do I oftentimes run to that? And what are my own proclivities to fall? The next is, with falsehood, is we need to be ruthless in searching out lies that we tell ourselves. And we oftentimes, we call them ruthless priorities, right? In other words, we have to be prepared to do a couple of things for the Lord. When we look at falsehood, we have to believe truth so much that Christ calls us that we are willing to what? Gouge out our eye and cut off our hand. In other words, if God says, I need you to cut your arm off, you have to be willing to go, okay? And the thing is that is faith, right? Okay? But that is this radical call of the gospel. The radical call of the gospel is that we be ruthless in the lies because we are at what? At war. Okay? This imagery that Paul uses in that. So the next is denial that he brings up. Denial is that God's wrath on the unrighteous, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. If you were in the apologetics class, that's a much deeper explanation of what these verses really mean. But for us personally, when we look at that, we have an attempt oftentimes to suppress it or cover it up. We just would like to ignore what the truth is. And that is denial, or what oftentimes we would characterize as escapism. Okay, we love to escape. We love to do the things that would turn us away from it. And we have to be careful of that. And why? Because what? The truth hurts. When the angels of the Lord show up, how do people normally respond in the Bible? Yeah, they're afraid. And then they immediately go and do the shepherds continue just taking care of their little flock? No. They go to search out Jesus. Whenever God shows up, you're going to be changing. There's going to be a different action. He demands a different direction because of the truth. The truth demands a different way. And hence, the truth often will lead to conflict, and it demands our change. In other words, when we're confronted with God's Word, it's demanding that we cannot stay the way that we are. We have to move. Well, I don't have it up there. We have to move out in obedience to Him. And the thing is what we have to tell ourselves, of course, is even sometimes to think about moving after we've decided, we have to tell ourselves, well, this is for my good. Okay? We have to continually remind ourselves, this is for my good. This is for my own good. Because I don't see clearly. Okay? I don't see what God has done. I don't see the 1,000 keys to 1,000 doors. Okay? So what happens is that when we look to this, are we filled with the truth? So Whitmer asks us that we start doing some self-assessment. In other words, that we ask people that are closest to us, do they trust us? Can we in ourselves be prepared to give answers? Do we see it that other people trust us? Do they see areas in our heart that need to change? Are there things that it is? And I'm not talking about a free-for-all here, okay? All right, we don't need to run up to everybody. But people who have moral proximity, you know, very helpful that we have. We should be with close friends, because Christianity in this situation, as I said, it's a team sport. Okay, we don't go to war by ourselves. Okay, one person alone is cut down, but an army is not easily taken. Right, so we know that the cords together, one is easily broken, but many is harder. Right, so Whitmer actually says, we might some of our worries that you have right now be the result of the damage of breaches in trust in your relationships with spouses, with children, with a parent, with a friend, or your boss. Remember, we have to, trust takes time to rebuild, and oftentimes it's found, has to be founded on the truth. In other words, it has to be founded in God's truth. So we don't in these situations put it on people. We found it in who? God. If you found it on me, then you are, it's sad. I feel bad for my wife, okay? Because the problem is I let him down all the time. Right? And she's struggling as a Christian, just like I'm struggling. Remember the book we've done multiple times. People in need of change, helping people in need of change in instruments in Redeemer's hands. We have to be helping each other as we're moving along in this. And you can imagine, you've seen probably many war movies. You know, as they're advancing, people are what? They're being shot. They're taken out. You have to stop, get some up, move them. Some people are wounded worse than others. Triage in the back. We got to keep moving. We are advancing for Christ. So the imagery is that we only are able to move forward in that is if we don't see things aright. Because do you think that you're terrified when you're moving forward? Yes. Yes. I mean, I'm afraid of the dark. You know what I mean? When you look at it, I couldn't even be asked to carry out on the battlefield. But we are in the battlefield. Hence, what we have to do is make sure that we are filling our mind with the truth of God. I hope that makes sense. So let me go ahead and pray. We've come to the top bottom of the hour. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You have given to us truth. We pray, God, that we would be reminded that it is Your truth that we need to believe. That You have spoken, and so it is. For God, on this day we recall the greatest truth, that God raised You from the dead. That there is no power greater. And that resurrection calls us to a new life. That we would suborn our wills to Yours. That we would lay down our weapons against You. And we would take up the arms of Christ to be for Your kingdom. Help us, God, in our minds. That we would live lives that are pleasing to You. That we would want to love and serve You. For You are able to make it. So we thank You for this. In Christ's name, amen.